song of encouragement will be number 285. I'll be singing that song in just a matter of moments to encourage anyone who may be here tonight who have never obeyed the gospel or they need to make things right with the congregation here. Number 285, Zion's Call. Tonight, we're going to be studying from the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. The reality of individual responsibility and accountability. This chapter, as well as chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some practical matters with churches in Galatia. Primarily, to that point, it's been a doctrinal epistle. And I was thinking about one of these days doing a series on the book of Galatians, and it's a very profitable book to study. But as we get to the end of this epistle, we see some practical applications. And one of the things the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that we are responsible for ourselves individually. And we will be held accountable, not for what someone else does, but what we do. We are going to be held accountable based upon our own deeds. And I guess just go ahead and get to the heart of the matter where the Apostle Paul says we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that's something I must do for myself. You see, I can't sow to the Spirit for you. And you can't sow to the Spirit for me. I will not reap your fruit. You're going to reap your own fruit. You're not going to reap my fruit. So, the reality of individual responsibility and accountability. Personal responsibility cannot be shifted. I can't push my duties and my responsibilities off on someone else. We all have our own to deal with. And as we look in this epistle, we see that very clearly. You go back in chapter 5, as he begins this practical section of the epistle, he begins it by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, that yoke of bondage, of course, is the law. And as he goes on, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So, I have to stand on my own. I have to stand in faith, my faith. I can't stand in yours. And I have to stand in this liberty. Liberty, by the way, from sin, from the world. I have to stand in that liberty on my own with the help of Christ. But I'm standing by my own choice and by my own desire and by the strength that I get from the Lord. And I have to utilize that myself. You go back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, there is only one gospel. And I must submit to that one gospel, and I have to make that choice. No one else can make the choice to be saved by the gospel but me. For me. You have to make that decision for yourself. You have to seek out that one gospel. Don't believe things that someone else tells you. You believe what the Lord tells you. And we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. When we are baptized into Christ, that's when we put on Christ. I can't be baptized for you, and you can't be baptized for me. I cannot become a child of God for you, nor can you become a child of God for me. Fulfilling the law of love, in verses 7 through 15 of Galatians chapter 5, he begins in verse 7, "Ye ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now that's the responsibility that each one had, to obey the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, certainly what you do may affect me, but I am still the one who has to make the choice, and I am the one that's responsible for that choice, and I'm the one that's going to be accountable for that choice. He goes on, and he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut, would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I have a duty and a responsibility to serve out of love. That's something that we all do. And he says that when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Certainly, again, we can affect others. But I am responsible for my own choices and how others, their actions will affect me. I have to make that choice. And walking in the Spirit, verses 16 down through verse 26, he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I have to make that commitment, and I have to make the effort to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I have to make that decision to follow the gospel and not that which is going to lead me away from Christ. So he goes on and he talks about the works of the flesh in verse 19. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. You know what? I can't bear the fruit of the Spirit for you. Nor can you bear the fruit of the Spirit for me. That's something that each of us has to do. So we get to chapter 6, and it begins by saying, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restoring one overtaken in a trespass. Again, we do have influence on others. But you know what? I can't make someone do that which they do not want to do. I can't force anybody to straighten up and act right. They have to do that themselves. We are responsible for our actions toward them and how we try to restore those who are overtaken in any trespass, the one who has stumbled. You know, you go back in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul confronts Peter to the face. He rebukes him publicly. Now, you may think, well, that wasn't very meek of Paul. Well, he did what he had to do in that situation. Peter had succumbed to the pressure put on him by the Judaizing Christians. He withdrew himself from eating with Gentiles. And it wasn't just Peter. Barnabas was also caught away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas went along with them. Now, Peter and Barnabas were overtaken in a fault. They stumbled. And Paul corrected him. And what could Paul or what could Peter say after Paul said what he had to say about the law and the law of works and the gospel and the liberty that we have in Christ? He publicly rebuked him. And it's recorded for us to read. But those who stumble need to be restored. Turn over to James chapter 5. In the book of James, the 5th chapter, James writes in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Those who stumble need to be confronted. But they need to be confronted with love. And they need to be confronted with the gospel. They need to be confronted because we care for them. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17, if someone sins against you, you go to that person. They sin, okay? And sin separates from God. If they sin against you, go to that person. Talk to that person. I think that there is way too much. Sometimes there's way too much. People, when someone is doing something that they should not be, instead of going to that person, we go to somebody else and we tell them. And they tell somebody else. And they tell somebody else. And before you know it, everybody knows that that somebody's doing something wrong is up for the person that's doing that which is wrong. And they need to be the ones actually confronted, and they need to be confronted first and only. Unless, of course, they refuse to hear you. Then you get two or three spiritually minded people, and you take them, and you talk to that person. If they refuse to hear them, then you take it to the church. And if they refuse to hear the church, then discipline, church discipline is to be administered. But at this stage, when one stumbles, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You are the ones that are able to help. You can encourage them and lift them up out of the sin that they've fallen into. You can help them get back up. It is a duty of the spiritual, and that's those who have developed the fruit of the Spirit of verses 22 and 23 of chapter 4. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A person who is spiritually mature, and may I also add, holy, separate from the world, is in a position where they can help. You see, if we are hypocrites, we're not in a position where we can help. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, ye who are strong, bear with those who are weak. And the idea of bearing with them is to help them up, as we'll see in a moment. But it is a duty of the spiritual. And it is to be done with a spirit of gentleness. Barnes says, with love, gentleness, humility, and patience. With a readiness to forgive when wrong has been done. That should be our attitude at all times when someone makes a mistake, when someone does something that they should not do. Instead of being quick, as the Jews were, to cast stones, we need to be quick to try to encourage and help and lift up. We need to be people who try to encourage, and Paul speaks of this kind of attitude in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. Well, that's not 1 Corinthians 4:21. It's 1 Corinthians. Yes, it is. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Okay. They had the choice. They could continue to rebel. They could disregard Paul's instructions in this epistle. And he would come to them in a different manner. But if they submitted, when he came, he would come with love and he would come with gentleness. He wanted to help them. He did not want to hurt them. He wanted to lift them up. He did not want to kick them down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. In humility correcting. You know, if we approach people with the attitude that I'm better than you, I'm holy and you're not, you're pathetic, no good for nothing sinner, you need to be slapped. You know, that we come to people that with that attitude, are they going to listen? First of all, we shouldn't have that attitude to begin with. Secondly, we certainly, even if we don't have the love in our heart that we ought to have, if we go to someone with that attitude, all we're going to do is make them mad and turn them away. We need to develop the attitude of humility genuinely so that we can help others. And this attitude of meekness, James 3, verse 13. James there talks about this wisdom that is from above. And he says, consider yourself. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and verses 1 through 5. Jesus there begins by saying, judge not that you be not judged. A lot of people take that passage out of context. The word judge means to condemn, first of all. Secondly, he clarifies what he means when he said what he said in verse 1. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So the warning is to you, you be careful how you condemn others, because you're going to be judged by the same standard You're going to be judged, in fact, by the standard that you hold others to. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? See, we need to look at ourselves first. We need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We need to look in our own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank, a beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite. What's the problem with this fella? You see, he's judging somebody else that's committed a sin, or he's got a problem in his life, and he's judging him, he's condemning him, when he's doing something that's even worse. That's the problem. He's a hypocrite. So he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Straighten up your own life. You become that spiritual person of Galatians 6 and verse 1. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now you can help him. Now you can lift him up to where he needs to be. You consider yourself. Because the danger is that you are lifted up, you can be lifted up with pride. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So, you need to help those who have stumbled. And those who are spiritual, they are the ones who are equipped to do that. And they need to do so with an understanding that they too can stumble. They have sinned in the past as well. Everyone has been in the same boat. So, let's help instead of hurt. And so then in verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear means to support, to sustain, to hold up. And brethren, we need each other. Especially when someone is hurting, when someone has stumbled, that's when they need their brethren. They need them there to help them and encourage them. They don't need them to sit there and laugh at them and mock them and kick them. They need them to help them, help to lift them up. And so, support, sustain, to help hold up in chapter 5 and verse 13, for you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole concept of love is doing that which is best, in the best interest for another. And so, to help support and sustain, you do that because you love them. You want what's best for them. And again, the strong brother is to help the weak brother. We are to, those who are strong, bear with those who are weak. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, the strong, they are to receive the weak. And so, there you have the message given in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Paul says there, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold, that's the same Greek word there, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So, you support, you sustain, you hold up, lifting them up from their burdens, or lift their burdens from their shoulders. The idea is to aid one another in overcoming temptations. Temptations can be a burden. Is there some weakness in your life, something that you're struggling getting past or getting beyond? A temptation that is constantly there, gnawing at you? Do you need encouragement? Get some help. Or trials in life, the hardship or weaknesses, whatever it may be. Some difficulty in your life. You need help. Get help. And so often, you know, someone, they find themselves in some trial or some difficulty, and there are brethren who want to help. They want to help lift them up, but nobody knows about it because we don't tell anybody about it. And how can someone help you if they don't know what's going on? So, there is a responsibility here upon the one who is going through a trial. I think pride sometimes gets in the way. And it's easier to fuss and complain about how no one checks on us or how no one comforts us, even though we haven't told anybody about our problem. It's still easy to fuss and blame instead of reach out and ask. And so we need to realize that, yeah, we all go through hardships and we at times all need help. And today, I may need your help. Tomorrow, you may need mine. And we need to help one another. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about some of the burdens and the trials of this life. In Romans chapter 8, in fact, that's what the whole chapter is really about. And through the Spirit, we can overcome. Through the keeping and following the law of the Spirit, we can overcome. He talks about how they were delivered to death. And he talks about how they were condemned by others in verse 34. And he talks about in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11, he ends that chapter looking at all these prophets who had suffered in service to God. And then he speaks of them as this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And he tells us that we're to look to Christ. And that's true. You know what? If no one else stood with us, if there was no one else to help lift us up, we would still be responsible for holding on to Christ. And we can. But you know, God has given us a family to help. So we need to look to Christ and not be weary and discouraged in our souls, verse 4 says. And then verse 5, he goes on. In fact, he talks about discipline and how God chastens His children. You know, when we are being disciplined for our misdeeds, and that's what he's talking about in the context, everything bad that happens in life is not discipline. But the Lord does allow discipline, allow corrective things, yes, even bad things to happen to us to get us to wake up. And we need encouragement during those times. Encouragement to do what's right and to be faithful to the Lord. So we are responsible for helping others, to lift them up and bear their burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love of chapter 5 and verse 13. Serving others instead of ourselves. John 13 and verse 34, we are to love one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8, if there is any comfort of the Spirit, you know, the Apostle Paul in that context deals with the attitude that we are to have towards others, and we are to emulate the attitude of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, we are to love in both word and deed, not in word only. And if we see our brother in need and we turn our back to him, how dwells the love of God in you? So fulfilling the law of Christ, helping to lift others' burdens. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul goes on, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Pride can be a problem, and we have to guard against it. When we are living the life that we ought to live, and we know it, there is the temptation to look down on people who are not as strong, who have not been faithful as they should. It's tempting to look down on them. We have to watch out for that and realize that, look, we can be deceived, and we can be harboring pride. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 7. We can be harboring pride in our own heart. And friend, that's a sin. That's the beam in our eye. And so there is the real danger of self-deception. We need to see ourselves as we really are. We need to honestly examine our heart. None of us are above falling. None of us are above being tempted. That's why he says if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so we need to examine ourselves honestly. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In James 1, verses 21 through 25, you know, he talks about the need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we look into the perfect law of liberty, what if the person looks into that perfect law of liberty and he turns around and he forgets what manner of man he was? Well, see, the law of liberty shows us the type of people we really are. And we may see that for a moment, but then we turn away from it and we forget what the law of liberty says. And then we deceive ourselves into thinking we are something that we're not. Pride can enter into our heart and deceive us. So be careful. The danger of self-deception. Examine our own work in verse 5. Or verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We need to look to our own business. And we need to examine our faith to see whether we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Again, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, let's make sure there's not a beam in our eye. In Romans, the second chapter, the Jews, they judge the Gentiles. They condemn the Gentiles. And in chapter 2, that's what we read earlier, beginning. How could they judge the Gentiles or condemn the Gentiles when they themselves were guilty of doing the same thing? That was hypocritical. They needed to examine themselves, and they needed to examine their own work, their own heart. In chapter 14 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue of judging, condemning others, while not living the way you should yourself. In Romans 14, in fact, if you go back and you begin at verse 7, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're going to be judged by him. Look at what he says in verse 9. For to the sin, Christ died and rose and lived again. That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us, therefore, not judge one another anymore. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. We need to examine ourselves. Each one shall bear his own burden. That's what Galatians 6 and verse 5 says. Each one will bear his own load. We are responsible for ourselves. Yes, we need to help others. But it ultimately boils down to the fact we are responsible for ourselves, as we just read in Romans chapter 14. We're going to stand before the Lord for our own deeds, not for the deeds of somebody else. Now, someone else may make us stumble or cause us to stumble. They may put that stumbling block in front of us, and we trip over it and we fall. And we may lose our souls because of what someone else did in a sense. But ultimately, it's still our fault, our responsibility. We are responsible for our own choices and actions. We could have gotten back up. And so we need to realize we shall bear our own burden. We are responsible for ourselves. So individual responsibility and accountability is what is being stressed in this text. In verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So bearing the teacher's burden. You know, the Apostle Paul, the apostles, they had a great burden as well. It was difficult for them. The Apostle Paul went through a lot. But you know what? He was encouraged by his brethren. And this passage, I know most commentators will emphasize the fact that this is dealing with monetary possessions, but not necessarily limited to that. It is inclusive of that, I believe, but not necessarily limited to that. The Apostle Paul was encouraged by brethren by their aid and their support, both financially and spiritually. They encouraged him. They held up his hands. So let him who is taught share. A continuation of the idea of bearing one another's burdens. This is putting the fruit of the Spirit into practice. Those who are taught, help those who are teachers. Support them. Encourage them. Share all good things with the teacher. If one is taught the Word, then he has a burden lifted. When someone is taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, they hear it, they believe it, they obey the gospel, and they're saved from their sins, they have had a huge burden lifted off of them, the burden of sin. And they ought to express gratitude for that. And the one who is going through some struggle in his life, and someone helps teach him the Word of God and how to overcome that, be grateful to the one who taught you and encouraged you. When one is taught, he should be supportive of the one who is taught him. And you know, preachers have burdens too. Teachers have burdens too. Life is not any easier for the preacher than it is for anybody else. Sometimes it's a lot harder than a lot of folks realize that it is. A lot more things involved day to day. So they need encouragement too. And not, again, not just financial aid. In fact, more importantly, support and encouragement. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, 7-14 talks about the financial support, as well as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, 15 through 18. And, that's all true. But the greatest support that can be given is encouragement and help and support with words of encouragement. So, helping others bear their burden. Now, in verses 7 through 10, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is a principle. First, he begins by saying, do not be deceived. Okay, we've already read about one who is deceived himself when he thinks he's something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. This is a warning that we find many times in Scripture. The faith of the unrighteous. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, he begins that exhortation by saying, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, a lot of folks out there who are supposedly teachers of the gospel, well, they would disagree with God about that. And I'll tell you what, God's right. And all these teachers who would say, well, that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay. You can be a homosexual, and that's all right. Let me tell you something. God's right, and you're wrong. Be not deceived. You listen to what God says. Those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is in that list. So is adultery and fornication and murder. So is hatred. So is drunkenness. Those things are all in that list. The danger of ungodly friends, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications screw up good morals. The deception of temptation in James 1, 13 through 16. You know, first of all, don't charge God with the temptation that's coming to your life. It's not God's fault. God's not the one behind it. God is not tempting anyone with evil. But then as he goes on, he describes what temptation is. And he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Temptation appeals to us through the means of deception, most of the time. It promises something that it cannot give. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. What did Satan do? He tempted Eve. He deceived her. the danger of beguiling words, Ephesians 5 and 6, and Colossians 2 and verse 4. Do not be deceived by beguiling words. The deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Sin is very deceitful. When we fall into sin, sin will tell us a way to justify what we've done. Sin will try to get us to justify not only what we've done, but justify us in continuing to do it. Sin is deceitful. And we can become trapped in that deceit. And friend, there is no greater lie than the lies that we tell to ourselves. Someone says, well, I have no sin. That is, I've not sinned and I don't need the blood of Christ. Well, friend, what has he done? He's deceived himself. He's lied to himself. And he's believed. In James 1, verses 22 and 26, if someone says that he is a hearer of the law but not a doer, he has deceived himself. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, John there says, not to be deceived, that those who practice righteousness are righteous. And people will say, well, just, you know, no, there's no one righteous. And people say, well, there's no such thing. You can't live a righteous life. You can't live a godly life. It's almost like you ought to expect to just sin all the time. We have brethren who believe that. Had one fellow tell me years ago. He said he couldn't drive across Pine Bluff without sinning. And I said, brother, you've got there's something wrong with that. We've got brethren who think that way. But we can do what's right, and when we do what's right, we are righteous. So, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? The idea is, the reference is not to verbal scoffing. It's not that people literally turn their nose up to God and they say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll show you. That's not what's happening. That's not what's going on. It's just the idea that someone, as he goes on and says, but to the despising of God by a man's being, by his whole manner of life. When we live a life that is not guided by God's Word, when we do not believe God's Word, we are mocking God. We are saying that God's Word is not true. And so, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't turn away from that warning, because God's right. What God says is true. Job 13 and verse 8, will you contend for God? Or Jude 1 and verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. People who walk in the flesh are mockers of God. By being immoral, impure, and covetous, we mock God. By rejecting His Word, we mock Him. And we say to God, we don't need your guidance. We don't need your instruction. We can do it all by ourselves. And friend, we're going to be held accountable for our reception of God's Word. So, we are all sowing. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, we're all sowing something. We are all either sowing to the Spirit, or we are sowing to the flesh. All of us are sowing to something. The question is, to what? Those who sow to the flesh, the works of the flesh, that is, doing things your way, doing what you want to do. You can go back to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. There is a list of the works of the flesh. Those who walk after the sight, their physical sight, instead of the spiritual man, the spiritual guidance that comes through Scripture, that person is walking by the flesh. And you walk by the flesh now, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap eternal separation from God and hell. That's what you are going to reap. Don't mock God and say, no, I don't think so. I think I can live however I want and still go to heaven. A lot of people think that way, but it don't work that way. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Friend, that's what's coming to those who sow to the flesh. Or sow to the Spirit. We're sowing to one or the other. Okay? We're sowing to one or the other. Are we sowing to the Spirit? That is the fruit of the Spirit. We are practicing the things that God would have us to practice in our life, and we are developing the character and attitude that God wants us to have. The character and attitude of Christ Himself. Sowing to the Spirit now, and that's not always easy to do. But if we do that now, we will reap eternal life. Also, Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 10. Eternal life by faithful continuance in well-doing or doing good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. A place is reserved in heaven for you. That is, of course, if you persevere. As you're tried, you're refined, and you persevere, you will receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I will reap what I have sown. Friend, I'm not going to reap what you sow. I'm going to reap what I sow. And you're going to reap what you sow. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. John 5 and verse 28, the hour is coming, now is, when the Lord will descend, when the trumpet shall sound, and all who are in the grave shall be called forth, shall come forth. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We're going to be judged based upon our works. I will reap what I sow. And finally in verse 10, or verses 9 and 10, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So are we sowing to the Spirit by doing good? In due season. The harvest isn't today. The harvest is in the future. And we must be sowing to the Spirit by doing good today. And how many passages in the Scripture? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You will be rewarded. We as individuals must be busy doing good. And by the way, when opportunity presents itself, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, doing what is needed. Now listen, this is not talking about, understand, this is not talking about taking money and giving it to somebody, especially taking money out of the church treasury and giving it to somebody. This is talking about doing good. Now, certainly you can do good by giving a little money, but this isn't talking about the church at all in this context. It's talking about what individuals do and the individual responsibility and accountability that we have. So, you have an individual who is told to do good. Now, you do good to everybody. You're to do good to all. You know what? Sometimes what is good is not what somebody wants. Somebody may come up to you on the street and ask you for a 20. Now, what they want the 20 for is so they can go down the street and buy some drugs. Friend, you don't do them any good by giving them the 20. You don't help them. You just aid them in doing that which is wrong. Don't make a practice of just handing money out to people who want it. Do good to them. Give them what they need. First thing they need is the gospel. First thing they need is to sit down and study the Scriptures. They need Jesus. Jesus, you know, in fact, tells us that we need to be busy doing good and serving. That Luke 6 and verse 46. You know, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, what did He say to do? Do good even to your enemies? Luke 6:45. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, we're told that if a man doesn't work, he's a lazy eater. You know what? It's doing a man good. If he's too lazy to eat, you're doing him good by not giving him anything to eat. Because hopefully he'll wake up and he'll get to work and do what's right. So doing good is not necessarily doing what someone wants. And we're going to be held accountable. Listen, and by the way, as we have opportunity, Opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. So as the opportunity comes up, then let us do good, even to our enemies, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, the principle of family is seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. What about that fellow who won't take care of his own household? Paul says he's worse than an infidel, unbeliever. Okay, and in the last verse, in fact, of that chapter, in verse 16, Paul there says that people are to take care of their believing widows themselves so that the church is not burdened. We must take care of our own personal individual responsibilities first. Now that certainly does then apply to the spiritual family. Our spiritual family should come first. Again, this isn't talking about taking money out of the treasury. This is talking about what we do for one another. Our individual responsibilities, and remember, we will be held accountable for that. And in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what the brethren did. They helped one another. They lifted their burdens. You know, one day we will reap what we have sown. Every one of us. Every single one of us. What are you sowing today? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Or are you sowing to the flesh? You're going to reap based on what you sow. Listen, you're not going to sow corn and get tomatoes. And you're not going to sow sin and reap life everlasting. It ain't going to happen. You have to sow what is right. You have to sow that which is good, that which is holy. And if you sow those things, then you will reap life everlasting. For whom are you living? This context is talking about serving one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. Who are we living for? Now, if we're living for Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to live for others. We're going to serve them. We're going to help them. We're going to encourage them and lift them up when they stumble. We're going to encourage those who are serving in the Master's kingdom. And we're going to serve by doing what's right and sowing to the things that are good and helping those who are in need. For whom are you living? Maybe you're here tonight. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Zion's call has gone forth. The invitation to come to the Lord and be saved from your sins and to become a part of that household of God. You go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? And are you striving to live for Him? Now listen. One of these days, you're going to be held accountable for your choice. And I hope that you've made the choice to serve the Lord. Are you serving Him faithfully? Where are you sowing your seeds today? If we can help you in any way, won't you come?